The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's a new series I'm beginning called Top Saint. How to be a top saint. And I've selected as a scripture from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 for the series. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do. Everybody say to do. Good works. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Very interesting phrase here. This is right after where it says the great scripture that we all know so well. It's by grace have you been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus. The new creation that you have has been created for something. You know, when people have pride in manufacturing something, and if you all ever watch the Antiques Roadshow, and they'll have some antique from hundreds of years ago, and they know it's of great value because they will look, and somewhere on there, in a place that sometimes the owners don't even see, they'll find a little mark. And the creator of that antique was so proud of what they created, and it had such value to them that they put their mark on it so that everyone would know from then on that this was a masterpiece created in the hands of a master craftsman. And so are you. A masterpiece created in the hands of the master craftsman so that everyone would know how precious you really, really are. That's what this scripture says. We're created by him. And as the master craftsman creates, whether it's jewelry or a piece of furniture or a bowl or whatever it is, it's created to do something. Maybe just to radiate beauty. Maybe to be functional. Maybe just a chest of drawers or maybe just a lamp to give light. And you were created for a purpose. You know, somewhere along the line, we've forgotten that. Rick Warren woke the world to that concept when he wrote that book. It's there hadn't been a book outside of the Bible, as I understand it, that sold more copies in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Make you realize that you have a purpose. You're not here just to take up space, but you're here for a purpose. Dudley Smith found that out. He had a purpose in life, and he did it. He did it with all of his fiber. Never looked back. From the day he came to the Lord to the day he died, Dudley Smith did what God had called him to do. And you know what's interesting? Dudley wasn't that smart a guy. He was smart, but he wasn't that smart. I knew him. He wasn't a perfect guy. He had his flaws, just like everybody else. But what he did is he just decided to serve the Lord. And he did it. Tried to help and do what he could along the way. Never pastored a church. Never got great positions in the kingdom. But everybody knows that Dudley touched the world. Because he was God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And his life before Christ was not one he'd ever proud of, just like you. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And this scripture, I think, says it so well. You know, there's a host of TV programs and pseudo-reality programs that are out that talk about achievement. We got Top Shot, Top Gear, Top Gun, Survivor, American Idol, and a host of things. You know, this competition to be the best. Seems like we human beings just want to do it. I mean, you put two guys in a room long enough, they're going to figure some kind of way to have a competition. You know, I can do this better than you can do it. I can do it faster than you can do it. I can shoot straighter than you. I can train a horse to do better. I think I saw the ultimate thing a couple of weeks ago on a program called Top Gear. It's about some guys doing stuff with cars, which I happen to like cars. And they the challenge was to give an even playing field in this challenge. They had this one guy who was supposed to drive a car and do something with it, some acrobats with the car. They knew he could do it, so they brought somebody to him. They said, the challenge is that you got to teach somebody else to do what you do, and that's going to be it. And he thought about it, thought, well, I could probably do that. And they said, well, who is it? And they brought the guy from around the corner. He said, here he is. The guy came out with a white cane. He was blind, totally blind. Never driven an automobile. And he had to teach him to do it. I mean, just the point they're trying to make is, by the way, he won the challenge. I don't know. You'd have to see it to believe it. But but we're that way. We challenge ourselves all the time to be first. From the time you're in school, we have valedictorians. We have, championship little league players. That big on up, you know, there's always something to challenge us to do something, to be the best at it. And for some reason that escapes me, we don't do that in the church. I don't know, we've got this humble pie mentality. You know, we put a little halo over our heads and we meek and mild and we just kind of, I love the Lord and, you know, Jesus loves me and God is good. Hallelujah, I got my Bible, you know, and I go to church and I give my money occasionally, and, you know. Hey, has this thought ever crossed your mind? I'd like to be the biggest giver in that church. I want to be number one. I want to be the top guy who gives money. You ever had that thought? I have. I told you the story one time, my business partner and I, we didn't have any money. We were broke. We couldn't pay ourselves, and we had this great idea. We're going to give $10,000 to somebody. We didn't have to. We never made a job, but he brought us in $10,000. But Wayne and I believed it. And you've heard the story before. Somebody brought us a plaque. We talked about it so much. The guy carved out a plaque and hung it on our wall for us at $10,000. And one day we made a sale. It was so big, we paid all the bills, and we looked at each other. We had money left over, and we had over $10,000 left over. And we said, there's our $10,000. He took five and I took five and we gave it away. I mean, we wanted to do it. It was a challenge for us to be able to do it, and we're able to do it. You ever want to be the best in church? Get the high attendance mark. I want to be in church. When the doors are open, I want to be there. When they bury me, I want them to say, that guy, that gal never missed being in church. Some of you would have to start over today for you to get that reward, by the way. You know? You ever think about that? I just want to be the best. I want to win more souls to the Lord than anybody else. I want to feed more poor people than anybody else. Amen. I want to do that. I hear her back there. I just want to be better than just look around and you see somebody and say, I can beat Denise at this. She's only feeding 125 last week. She had to feed people off the cardboard box tops because they didn't have enough plates to feed the people last week that showed up. I bet that won't happen again. I could feed more people. Not only could I feed more people than Denise, I bet you I could clothe more people than Denise. Denise, I mean, she's not even tall enough to do anything. She's got little bitty feet. Tease her about her feet.
She got big helpers.
She got big what? Big helpers. Big George there. He goes out there and takes care of her. I mean, you ever just think about that. I mean, why do we have the mentality everywhere else we want to be the best, and we get in the church and we just kind of, I'm here. Count me in, Pastor, this week. Next week I'll be someplace else. I won't be here next week. I'm sorry. know, and is it biblical? Is it really biblical for me to say what I'm saying? I mean, is that somewhere in the Bible where it says that? You know, are there examples that we could follow that would challenge us to be better than we are? I mean, is that just some pastor trying to energize people to do something? And by the way, this is a great church because so many of you do so much. Thank goodness we got as many people in the back working in the media room almost as we got in the play, up here in the seats. Well, I'm going to show you in the next coming weeks that there are such things. And I believe that we should excel. We ought to have a spirit of excellence about us in the church. And we ought to strive to be better, to win souls. And we're going to talk about winning souls, discipling people, giving, praying, growing. Now, some of you go to the gym, see some of that. I get so aggravated when I get on at the gym and some young 20-year-old gets on a machine next to me. Just makes me mad. I got so mad one day I decided I was going to keep up with one of them. I almost had a heart attack. I was on one of them machines. I just couldn't do it. Made me mad. Man, I almost threw something at him to slow him down. No. So we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at the life of Jesus. I decided to look at Jesus' life as an example of his teachings and the things that he did to get to that area. So today's message is about how we can be the top saint in the kingdom, all right? What does it take to make a top saint? What makes a top saint? And we're going to take a passage of scripture that's very familiar to you from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 44 through 48 in the NIV. Then he turned towards a woman and said to Simon, this is Jesus, all right? He turned towards this woman who was there and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has not been forgiven loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Wow, what a passage of scripture. Top saints start at the bottom. They start at the bottom. The worst sinners make the best top saints. You know, it doesn't have to be that way, but by and large, that's the truth. They had a guy, a good friend of mine, his name is Stan, and he was a co-elder with me at the church that I previously went to, and Stan was just an outstanding top saint. I mean, he was Mr. Everything, in the kingdom, outside the kingdom. He was a Stan. Never did a thing wrong. And one day Stan was lamenting about his testimony. And he said, man, he said, I don't have a great testimony like you do, Morris, or some of the other guys who were standing around. He said, the worst thing I can remember, and he was serious. I mean, this wasn't making jokes. He said, is taking cookies out of the cookie jar when I was a kid. I mean, that's the kind of life we lived. And I thought, Stan, I wish I had that testimony. You don't have any old memories the devil to throw at you occasionally. But by and large, it's those of us who have been in the bottom of the pit who have most to be thankful about when it comes to God and serving God. And this text is very familiar and tell you the story. As Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house, and when he got there, he invited him to sit at the table, and actually lay at the table. This woman came in unannounced, and you know, it was really not a very common thing for women even to be in that area unless they were servants, you know, taking care of things. And these Pharisees, as you well know, were the cream de la cream of religion at the time. And if you didn't know that, they would tell you. Make sure that you understood that they knew more than you knew and did more than you did. They were top gun, top saint, top Jew, top Pharisees. That's who they were. And when this woman showed up, this Pharisee, she questioned Jesus. Said, "Man, don't you know who that is? You know them boots with those high heels that she's wearing, and that little short mini skirt, real tight across her derriere, and you know that low cut revealing blouse she's got on, and that real bright lipstick a little bit too much, and that heavy rouge on her face, and her hair combed the way it is, and hey, man, you know what she is. You know what she is. And you letting her touch you?" That was the scene. I mean, that was what was going on. Two people, the top religious guy, evidently wealthy enough to bring in a crowd and feed them, and this streetwalker shows up. Two people in the same place. One guy failed. The other one ended up top saint. What went wrong? What was going on? What took place? I read a story about a guy who went to a museum. And when he was at the museum, there was a beautiful art painting of the crucified Christ. And the guy was standing there admiring the painting and just looking at it, and as you do at museums, I mean, you don't just kind of, it's not like looking at photographs in a, you know, in a scrapbook. I mean, he was actually studying the artwork. And one of the night watchmen, one of the guards there, went over to him and he said, "That's a very special painting painted by this artist," and he named him. He said, "But in order to really see it well," he said, "you need to look at it from a little lower perspective." And so the gentleman bent down, and when he did, he noticed that it was more colored. He could see it a little bit better. And the guy, the guard, had his stick in his hand, his nightstick, and he said, no, you got to get a little lower. So the guy got down on one knee, and he looked up at the painting, and he said, yeah, it looks a little better. And the guard tapped him on the shoulder. He said, no, you got to get down lower. And he got down on two knees, and he got way, way down. And when he did, he saw the majesty that the artist had put in that painting that could only be seen from the very lowest place. The colors and the eyes of Jesus hung down on the cross, peered into his very soul in that museum. And you know, that's where you start to really see Christ and to become a saint, a top saint. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about beyond that. You got to get down to see the top. So let's look at some of the elements that make up this top saint thing and what took place in that room. And we're going to dissect the story maybe in a way that you haven't quite heard before. But the saints, the top saint, appreciate what God has done. They appreciate it. Let's go back and look at the scripture a little bit deeper. "You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured," I like that reading, "she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you how many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus lifts the heavy burdens of life off of those that come to him. Amen. He picks up that burden that weighs us down so often, and she just couldn't stop thanking him. Have you ever been there? Do you do that? Do you ever take the time to say, "Lord, thank you for what you've done for me"? Not mulling over all the gory details of a past life, but to be so thankful that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life in the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord"? Well, you can't get past thanking him. You can't get to the place in your prayer time where you're giving him your laundry list of things for him to do, but you're just stuck on thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So many people miss that. Just miss it. Oh, well, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Man, there's more to it than that. Somebody did something so awesome for you to take the burden of sin and the stain of sin and the guilt of sin and the destination of hell to redeem you and cleanse you and give you a new birth, not born of flesh and blood, but born by the very Spirit of God, who is ordained for you to spend all eternity with the King of creation who created the universe that I described earlier that's beyond our wildest imagination. That's what happened to you. And that God who did all that decided to take up residence within you and live within you. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives within you. Oh man, that ought to make us thankful. That woman saw it. She knew it. She couldn't stop saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Over and over again in her heart and her voice and her lips. And though everyone there knew who she really was. But they didn't know what had happened to her. That she had been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, soon to be crucified and resurrected from the dead. Wow, what a moment in time that was. Jesus lifts the burden so that we can be free from our guilt and our shame. I remember on August the 8th, Tuesday afternoon, about 1:30, in Picayune, Mississippi in 1972, when I was there in that living room of a man by the name of James Walter Hickman, and he explained the story of salvation, and I decided that I wanted to be in the kingdom, and I didn't even know what the kingdom was, and I knelt down on the floor of his house where I could get a better perspective, and he said, pray, and the only prayer I knew was help me. That's the only prayer I knew. Help me. And I cried and wept. I'm not much of a crier before I got in the kingdom, but I'm a big baller now and I'm proud of it. And as I knelt in that living room, and there was James Hickman and my friend who had brought me there, Ralph Montgomery, and his hand on my shoulder, on my right shoulder, and I felt it like we do affectionately and hold someone, and someone was holding my shoulder, and I had my eyes closed as I was weeping, and I knew that Ralph had gotten up from his seat and come around and put his hand on my shoulder, and when my tears subsided, and Jim led me in a little simple prayer of salvation, and I looked up to acknowledge Ralph, and Ralph was still where he was before I started sitting on the other side of the table. And he would say, oh, Pastor, what was that? Oh, I know what it was. It was the hand of God who reached out and touched me that day. And when I stood up, I can remember it as vividly as I see you right now. And as I was kneeling down and crumpled on that floor, and I stood up and I put my hand on the chair. I was a lot younger then. I didn't have to. It was a lot easier for me. And I stood up and I literally looked down because I knew that something had happened to me, because the bottom of my legs disappeared. And there was no weight. I felt like a helium balloon being attached to the world by a string. Something happened to me. In the presence of Jehovah, as you sang so well, Miss Bobby, things are different. I know what that woman experienced, because I've experienced the same thing. Some of you experienced the same thing yourself, but some of you have forgotten. We got so disappointed in life and disappointed in people and disappointed in churches and disappointed in pastors and disappointed and tired and all those things. And you just lay down your baton and you just decide, well, I'm just going to cruise all the way into heaven. You'll be ashamed of yourself. In the light of what Jesus Christ has done for you, to even think of such a thing. The sins of life are so heavy that we can't even get back any joy. But God says that His joy in us is the strength that we need. It's His joy within us that gives us hope to get up in the face of people saying things to you that they shouldn't say and doing things they shouldn't do and some clerk in the store treating you like a bum or your husband or your wife fussing at you or kids doing stuff that they shouldn't do and all the money ran out of the bank and your boss fires you and you can't get a job and life stinks and all those things. And yet the scripture says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Not looking to husbands and wives and children and bosses and money and banks and health. And not looking at anything but Christ to be their joy. And when you do that, when you look for Christ for your joy, there is a strength that enters into you that will allow you to stand up against any adversity and any wind that blows against you. No Hurricane Irene or Katrina or an earthquake or tsunami or anything else will be able to shake you from the firm foundation of being on your knees in great admiration for what God has done for you.
Amen.
Oh, what a joy it is to let Christ lift us up. We get to the point where we can't forgive ourselves. Some of you can't forgive yourself. Let me tell you what. Why do you condemn that which Christ has exonerated? Why do you call penalty and imprisonment against that which God has pardoned? Let go. Listen to me. Let it go. Let it go now. Cast it away from you. It's a burden of the enemy chained around your heart and your mind and your spirit and your soul to drag you down and keep you from being the top saint that God wants you to be. Let it go. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. That woman knew that. She knew it. The burden was gone. Joy was in her heart. We've reached the point many people just can't even feel good about who they are. Living in depression. Oh, God, redeem you from that curse that's upon this world. Listen to me. God has not depressed you. If you're in depression, it's not from God. It's from your enemy, and it's from yourself. It's got to go. You can't live that way. You will never have the joy of the Lord to be your strength as long as you're willing to live in depression. Have you ever just gotten mad at depression? That'll get you out of depression. You get a little mad. You get a little mad about something. Start blaming something else instead of blaming the circumstances of your life. Say, I will not live under this curse of depression that has brought its ugly tentacles to my life, and I have purpose in my life. I am going to laugh, and I am going to have joy, and I'm going to be happy, and if I die, I die worshiping and praising God, but I will not live under this mantle any longer.
Amen.
So, preacher, I've tried it, and I haven't done any good. No, you haven't. Don't tell me you have. When's the last time you've fasted for a day, a week, or a month, or 40 days, or a year? on your knees praying for hours and hours. I was just talking to Bob when he was mentioned about Dudley told him one time that he prayed for 8 hours. And Bob said, man, I can't even pray for 5 minutes. How did you do that for 8 hours? Have you prayed for 8 hours or 10 hours or 24 hours? Has it gotten to be such a burden upon you that you will not live under this any longer? That you're willing to get off your laziness and do something about it? You're willing to live in that pit of depression rather than get out of it and do something about it. Oh, I don't know, preacher. What are you talking about? I'm telling you the truth.
Amen.
Them pills are not going to get you out of the depression. All they do is sedate you so you can get through the day. How's about Jesus doing something to make you happy about the day? Oh, well, I need my pills. Look, if you're taking a heart pill to keep you alive, that's one thing. You're taking drugs to keep you happy, that's another thing. Well, I need to have it. I'm clinically depressed. Well, sure, as long as they can get money out of you from going to the doctors and insurance companies to pay on it, you're going to stay clinically depressed. I'm telling you, God can do something about that. He can deliver you from that. If that's not true, I'm in the wrong business. I need to go back in the computer business. I need to get out of the pulpit if that's not true. But I'm telling you, some things you're going to have to fight for in this world, beloved. And in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to fight for it. Sometimes God will take stuff away from you easy as pie. Something you've got to fight your way through. I told you the story. God delivered me from cigarette smoking. I tried 1,000 times. I couldn't quit smoking. And God instantaneously delivered me from cigarette smoking the day that I surrendered my life to him in a little camp up in Folsom, Louisiana for kids. I surrendered my life to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm going to follow you and nobody else follows you. I'll do whatever you call me to do. And I went back in the woods where I hid my cigarettes and I got my cigarette back out and I lit up a cigarette. I took a big, deep draw on it. You cigarette smokers know what I'm talking about. I was just about to inhale it and the Holy Spirit said to me, if you put that thing down, you'll never have to pick it up again. And I believed him. First time I heard from the Lord that directly about something. I blew it all out of my mouth. I put it on the ground. I stepped it out so I wouldn't catch the forest on fire. I've never had a desire to smoke a cigarette again. Took it away from him. Now I got to tell you, there's other stuff I had to fight my way through. Dudley, I loved him dearly. Dudley fought for cigarettes all of his life. He quit 1,000 times. Am I telling the truth? Mary and Bob, you know him, all right? He tried 1,000,000 times. He tried to hide it. You can still smell them stinky things on them. You know, you people are trying to be, hiding your cigarettes and nobody knows about it. We who don't smoke smell you. That stuff stinks. You just can't smell it because you've been living in stink too long. Dudley had to fight that thing and fight it and fight it. Evidently, I told his wife last night, went over there and said, Dudley finally quit smoking. I'm so happy for him. He doesn't have to light up another cigar, another cigarette, or another pipe ever again. But sometimes you're going to have to fight. Christ can do for you what he did for that woman. I believe it's time for you to be like her. And get on your knees and cry and wash the feet of Jesus like she did with your tears. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. Moving along. Second thing is, top saints take action while others watch. Let's again go back to our scripture. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I've got this bowl, you can't see it. I came into your house. How cool is that? Jesus trying to tell him something. I came into your house. And you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Jesus was aware of the heart of this woman. There's a heart that he saw, who humbled herself at his feet and used her precious hair to worship him. I got to thinking about that. You know, ladies, y'all love your hair, don't you? From the time you're little girls, you love your hair.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, your mama has taught you. I love watching little girls brush their hair. You know, they try and they never quite get it. Mama usually has to get it right. There are some people like poor little Tiffany. She grew up with curly hair, and you couldn't get a comb through that thing. I mean, it was an ordeal to get her hair combed. And she's got beautiful curly hair today, those of you who know her. And just in God's divine way of doing things, little Isabel has got curly hair. I mean, that thing is just, she looks like a fuzz ball up there on top. And the longer it gets and the more beautiful it gets, and it's an old family joke I used to call it. Well, I shouldn't say that. I'll go ahead and say it. I used to bug Tiffany. I'd say that here. That rat's nest, when are you going to comb it? And I gave her grief, and not in a mean way, but just teasing her. And I said something about Izzy. That she said, you're telling Izzy the same thing you told me. We can't do anything with it. It's the way it is, Daddy. And I know. It's just my affectionate way of teasing one of my close family members. But, you shape it. Try to get it so that it highlights the contours of your beautiful faces, you know. Some of you like it long, you know, over your shoulders. Some of you like it close to you. You know, like Miss Fran likes her face close. She's got such a pretty face, and her hair just highlights her face. And others, you put hair pieces in, you know. I saw a gal the other day, had beautiful hair, bit long hair, way down the shoulders. And Tiffany said, it's a hair piece, man. That's not real. What do I know? Look real to me. I don't know. You know, but it's just this thing, and they adorn it, put everything you can in it. You know, you put flowers in it, and hats on it, and pins in it, and, anything you can to highlight it. Now, they didn't do that back in Jesus' day that I know of, but thank God for dye, ladies. Isn't that good? And some of you love, you dye your hair. I'm all in favor of dye. I dye my mustache. Pastor, you dye your mustache? Listen, this thing's getting so raggedy looking. If I don't do something to it, I'm going to have to shave it off. So I decided to touch it up. Hair club, what is that, 5-minute stuff you use in your hair? I don't know. It looks good. Yeah, I can't think of the name of it. Right? Yeah, that's it. Grecian forming. That'll do it. 5 minutes will do it. And if you let it on too long, you look like Adolf Hitler. It gets so dark. Got to be careful with it. And you know, the scriptures talk about a woman's hair. It says that your hair is like royal tapestry in the Psalm of Solomon. In Corinthians, it said a woman's long hair is her glory. And here she is. Come on now, let's be real, ladies. Here she is taking that beautiful coiffure. Is that his coiffure? Is it French? Say it. Only a Frenchman tell me. Is it coiffure? Coiffure. He said coiffure. Took them pins out. Let that baby fall out. Jesus' feet are wet with her tears. And she takes her hair and dries his feet. Wow. Now, I was telling somebody the other day, I said, it's interesting. The Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I thought, gee whiz, couldn't he say how beautiful are the faces, how beautiful are the hair, how cute are the bodies, you know? Couldn't he say, them feet? I don't know about you. Feet don't do me any, you know? Man, glad we got shoes to cover them babies up. I mean, I'd put polish on my toes if I thought it would help, you know? They're ugly feet, you know? And here, you know, they smelly. They had corns all over them, little toes all crippled up in there. I mean, gee whiz, come on, give me a break. I ain't seen beautiful feet yet, you know. I've seen some good-looking ankles on some high heels, but I ain't seen any toes that I would really want to hug and kiss and put my head in. Especially if they've been out dirty in sandals, walking through the dusty streets of Jerusalem and that area of the world. And here she is, and I'm picturing her as a beautiful woman. I believe that's what she was. That's just my opinion. And she takes her hair and she wipes his feet. Did you get the picture? Jesus said, look, God, I came in here. You didn't do nothing for me. You know? He said, I came in here. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. He didn't say, you didn't wash my feet. He said, you didn't give me any water to do it, which was the custom. You know? Had dirty feet, you wash your feet, you go in. He said, yet she washed him with her tears, and she demonstrated the principle there of humility. That's one thing we need to do, is we need to get humble before the Lord. You want to be a top saint, you're going to have to humble yourself. It says to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due time. Jesus said, when you go invited someplace, don't sit at the head of the table, sit at the foot of the table. You know, and then the head, the owner of the house will come get you and say, come sit up here next to me. Let God exalt you. Have some humility about ourselves. Not false humility, but real humility about ourselves. He said, you didn't give me a kiss, which was a custom. The Pharisee didn't invite Jesus there because he was in love with him. He just wanted to check him out. Who is this crazy guy going around healing sick, feeding the multitude? What's he got going for him? He says, you just not stop kissing my feet. Principle of affection. She was affectionate. You know, it's okay to be affectionate with God. It's okay. It's okay to just love on him. I know some of you macho guys, you know. Big old Tommy here, big old football player. Big man, big man. I see Tommy crying. I know that. I know inside is an affectionate man. And he's a big old baby, isn't he, friend? He's a big old baby. You know, he didn't show that on the football field, but I know the real Tommy. You know, I see you big guy. Oh, George here. He likes to think he's a tough guy. George ain't tough. Tough guy. You don't scare me, buddy. He loves the Lord. Loves the Lord. You women love. Sometimes it's easy for women to be affectionate, but you guys be affectionate to the Lord. It's okay to love on the Lord. It's okay. It's okay to go to him. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me be a part of the kingdom. Thank you for letting me learn how to be a good husband, a good daddy. You know, thank you for letting me learn how to be a good family member. Thank you for letting me be in the church. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. That's affectionate. That's what this woman did. She displayed affection. It's okay to be affectionate with God. Jesus said, you didn't put any oil on my face. Evidently, it's part of the custom that you could do for honored guests when he showed up. And she has poured perfume on my feet, and we all know the story, the value of that perfume. She showed commitment. It's a word we don't like to use much in church anymore, commitment. Oh, yeah, well, let me think about that, Pastor. Would you do this for me? Oh, I don't know. I really need to fast and pray about that for 3 days before I give you an answer. Don't you kid me. Fast and pray about nothing. Just don't want to do it. I want to make a commitment. It's like just trying to get your cable thing changed, your telephone changed. Verizon's going to make you make a commitment whether you want it or not. You want that new fancy phone with all the latest buzz lights on it? You're going to commit for a year. There'll be a penalty if you don't do it. You want to change to your cable thing and you want to have your television and your internet and your telephone? 2-year commitment. And they dress it up. They say, oh, we're going to freeze the price for 2 years. That's just malarkey. They're going to freeze it for 2 years. But what they want is your commitment for 2 years that you're not going to change and go to Dish TV or AT&T Uverse or something. They want you locked in so you won't leave. That's the whole point of that. Well, why is it that every place you go, you have to make commitments? Goodness gracious, you even have to make a commitment to get married. That's another story. People aren't getting married today, but you make a commitment. Why can't we make a commitment to the Lord? Say, yes, Lord, I am going to do that job. I appreciate the guys back in the media room and gals back there. I made a commitment. If they don't show up, I get nervous. I almost get depressed. Because, man, it takes so many people to run. You folks who are watching by the internet, you have no clue what's going on back there. The sad part is they don't have a clue what's going on back there. But that's another story. They're doing a good job. I'm just picking on them. You know that. But making a commitment. How's about making a commitment to the Lord? Yes, Lord, I commit myself to do something. I know the church is in financial trouble, and I know that they're straining. I commit to increase my giving for the next year, or 6 months, or 3 months, or whatever. Oh, now I'm getting to meddling, aren't I? Say, well, I'm not making as much money as you used to. Neither are we. I know how to get money out of you. Just turn the air conditioners off. You'll be paying. Please turn those air conditioners on, Pastor. I usually print 8 labels for our DVDs and our CDs, and I was printing them up this week. I said, I'm cutting back. We're only doing six this week instead of eight. If you want an extra one, you might have to pay for it. I'm just trying to economize. I was about making some commitments. Be committed to doing something. I love people with commitment. Fran, I keep picking on you today. That's because you're sitting in the front. You're sitting in front picking on. She's committed to teaching those kids. Those kids may not show up here, but I guarantee you, Fran is prepared. Are you prepared right now to teach them?
It's ready back there.
You're doggone right. She's ready. She made a commitment. And if they don't show up, it breaks her heart. It breaks her heart. She's talked to me about it. It breaks her heart. She puts a lot of work into getting prepared, committed to teach those kids, and those kids don't show up. It breaks her heart. Mamas and daddies, if you listen to me, get your kids here. I tell you what, if I had kids, grandkids, anybody, they'd be in her class. Fran will take care of them. Fran don't take no monkey shine from them either. They won't behave themselves. Fran says something, you better pay attention. You're going to do it, right, Tommy? You know it, huh? Tommy said, yeah. But making a commitment to do something. Say, well, I don't like to make commitments anymore. Get out of here. We make commitments to things that we believe in and we trust in and we want to be a part of. That's the commitments we make. Not everybody feels that way about church. I committed to it. You like to come here. You like me sometimes. You don't like me right now. You know? But yeah, I'll go with it. When I don't have anything else to do, I'll be there. Oh, we'll have the men's ministry. Yeah, but you know, that's awful early on Saturday. I work all hard during the week and I got to have some rest on Saturday. Get yourself out of bed. Goodness. I don't have a lot of patience with that. Come on, we need you. I'm tired of listening to the same old stories from the same old guys. We need some new blood. Come in there and tell us some stories. Appreciate Gary showing up. He's been there the last couple of times we had it. He even gave us a little devotional this week. Now, here's a commitment. He's committed. He wants to go to Christ for the Nations. He wants to go to school, Bible school. He couldn't go because of his health. He was there, and through circumstances, he's here right now with us. Man's got commitment in his bones. I can tell. I just called him up. I said, you got anything you can share? Didn't take him 2 seconds to start sharing out of the book of Deuteronomy. I wouldn't even go into that book. I'd go to John 3:16, something I knew, but he knew something. It was a blessing. You're blessed in the field. You're blessed in your home. You're blessed in your laying down and you're getting up. Talk about being blessed, commitment, following God. God will bless you. If you obey God, God will bless you. That's commitment. The man's got commitment. He's committed to doing something. You want to be a top saint? I'm telling you, this is what it's all about. Final thing I want to talk to you about. The top saints take criticism for their action. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. When a woman who had lived in a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped him with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, notice that, it's very important. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he was somebody important, he would know who was touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. You know, he didn't say she's a sinner. She's a sinner. Sinner. Filthy woman. And Jesus answered him. Isn't it cool when Jesus reads your thoughts? And Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Hello. Tell me, teacher. And he went on to tell him about those who are forgiven much, love much. Aristotle said this, it's easy to avoid criticism. All you have to do is say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Whoa. Does that cut to the quick or what? The real people in this act, in this account, couldn't have been more different. We got the sinless Lamb of God, we got the sinful woman, and we got this proud Pharisee. The Pharisee is the religious critics who criticize everything. They're in every church, they're everywhere. We got Pharisees in every house of God throughout the world. Hey, buddy, And we come to church with them shorts on. What kind of Christian are you? Huh? It's the best you got? Supposed to wear your best to come to church, George. And them shoes? And white tennis shoes? Come on, man. It's God's house. Elders, deacons, get this man and throw him out. We don't want that kind of guy in our midst. Criticism. Critical spirit. Do you see what he's wearing? Do you see what she's wearing? Did you hear what she said? Do you know what I heard? Do you know what that preacher did? Do you know where he went? Do you know who he was with? Criticism. Criticism. Critical spirit. You see it in the scriptures in the prodigal son. And that picture in the back there, drawn by Rembrandt. Father, I've been here all this time, and I've been faithful to you, and this worthless son of yours. Didn't even call him his brother. This worthless son of yours. He filthy and stinks like a pig, and he wasted your money, and you're going to have a party for him? What about me? Critical spirit. Critical spirit. You see it right there. Judas didn't like the way things were going. Went to the Jews and turned Jesus in. Critical spirit. The crowd. Jesus is before Pilate. He said he had beaten him. Had a crown of thorns on his head. He was a bloody pulp. His clothes were a mess. Pilate said, I couldn't find anything wrong with him. And he stands here and he says, behold the man. He wanted to let him go. The crowd cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Critical spirit. The Lamb of God. They didn't want anything to do with him. Sinful woman. She's every believer who's sold out to Christ. That's who she is. You see her because she's got rough hands? Because she put her hand to the plow and won't turn it loose. I love people with rough spiritual hands. Had corns on their hands. Hands are torn. You know old Mike. Mike's a carpenter, works with his hands. You ever look at Mike's hands? I don't even like him to touch me sometimes. Those things are so beat up. I mean, he's got them cut and bruised and beaten. Fell off a scaffold this week. Almost tried to kill himself. Devil, I think the devil pushed you off that scaffold. Mike, and I think that's the way our hands ought to be spiritually. You ought to have really calloused hands. Having gotten so busy in the kingdom that you got calluses and you got scars. You get scars. You know, you work at a job, you get scars. I remember one time, you think I was in the computer business, you can't get any scars. You ought to see the time one of my employees almost electrocuted himself because he plugged something in. I said, don't touch that. And he name was Bill. You could see his feet shaking underneath the counter where I had him. I was smart enough not to get underneath there. Now there's some spiritual bruises on you. You serve the Lord, you're gonna end up bruised up, I guarantee you. You're gonna spiritually, you might look okay on the outside, but on the inside, you're gonna be beat up. It's just gonna happen. It's part of the price you pay. We see this in the centurion who had a sick servant. And he called for Jesus to come. He sent out the word to come. And Jesus is coming. And he went out. He stopped Jesus on the road. He said, whoa. He said, look, man. He said, I'm a man of authority. He said, I'm under authority. And I'm over. I tell people to do something, they do it. They do it quick. And people tell me to do something, I'm under authority. I do it. He said, I'm telling you what, Jesus. I'm not worthy. You should come to my house. You just say the word. And my servant will be healed. And Jesus turned to his group and said, whoa, did you hear what he said? I'm telling you, I hadn't seen faith like that anywhere in Israel. That's a top saint. That's a top saint. Somebody who really trusts God in the midst of all circumstances that are going on. You see it in the demoniac. Jesus delivered the guy. He cut himself, lived among the tombs. He cursed. He ran around naked. He foamed. He spit. He rolled on the ground like a snake. And Jesus showed up and delivered him from those demons. And we see him I love this scripture. Just says it so, like, oh, okay. He's seated and dressed and in his right mind. And he says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'd have hired him. Somebody like that show up around here, man, you got the job. You want to be a pastor, you got the job. Whatever you want. I mean, this person's on fire for the Lord. He's delivered. He's a changed person. And Jesus said, no, you go back and tell your town, your family, and your friends about what happened to you. And he did. That's a top saint. It's like Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha. And Martha was busy. Well, not she was doing anything wrong. And she saw Mary sit at the feet of Jesus. And she went over to Jesus and said, hey, what's the matter here? It's almost a good Italian woman. You know? So, hey, what's the matter? How come I do all the work and she ain't doing nothing? She's sitting there. And Jesus said, in my words, that's a top saint sitting there. She's chosen the better thing. She did. She's right now, there's work for her to do later, but right now, she's doing the right thing. There were two taxidermists stopped in front of a window where an owl was on display. They immediately went to criticizing the way it was mounted. Its eyes were too narrow. Its wings were not in proportion to its head. Its feathers were not neatly arranged. And its feet could be improved. Just when they had finished their criticism, the owl turned his head and blinked. Be careful what you criticize. You may not know the whole story. Make sure you find out what's going on before you join in the criticism of somebody who's serving the Lord. So where do you stand? Or better yet, where do you kneel? Are you looking from the top or are you looking from the bottom? If you want to be a top saint, you got to look from the bottom. You know, I spent 6 weeks teaching you, probably, in my opinion, it's worth a lot to me, especially when it comes to my preaching. I preached the best series of sermons I've ever heard about the tipping points and covering the grace of God from Genesis to Revelation. If you haven't heard those, I ought to charge you $1,000 to buy them and listen to you. That's how good they are. Is that a bad idea? Would you write that down for me, Pat? So don't forget. We'll discount that to members. Okay, that'll be free to members. Talking about the grace of God and how magnificent it is and how awesome it is and what's happened to us. But that's one side of the story. The other side of the story is that the grace of God ought to have an effect on us. It ought to do something to us. To quote a book that most people don't like to read, his book of James. He said, hey, man, you're full of grace. I'm paraphrasing in my own words. Hey, how come you're not working in the kingdom? Or he said, show me your faith by your works. Created in Christ Jesus. Remember I told you about that? That's where we started. To be doing good things. You want to be top saint? Or you just want to be, oh, Peter, I just want to get to heaven someday. Oh, me. What kind of attitude is that? If I had a company and you came to me and you said, I want to work for you, and I just want to get paid on Friday. I treat you a lot different as a volunteer in this church as if you're working for me on the payroll. When I'm signing checks, son, I'll make you work. I ought to be working in the kingdom. I appreciate little Miriam here, little sweetheart, God's gift to our church. She just showed up here on our doorstep. What a gift. She came to see me. Pastor, I want to teach. She'll be her, all of her credentials. She's got a whole stack of stuff. She loves to read. I want to teach at the place where I'm living. Could you help me find a Bible study to do that? Man, you have no idea, Miriam, how I long for that. Someone says, can I do something? I said, you betcha, honey. I went and found and looked, got the best books I could find for her. And she's down at the Sunrise House, is that the name of it? Yeah.
Sunset House,
yeah. Teaching on Tuesday night, teaching the people there, telling them about Jesus. She's so sweet. She was trying to say something the other night, and she struggles with English a little bit sometime. And she said, I could say it in Spanish. I said, well, say it in Spanish. And she speaks real good Spanish. I don't know what the heck she said. But man, she whipped it out there. I said, whoa, man, that was good. You know, just decided to get some corns on our hand in the kingdom. You know. I want to be a top saint. I want to be. I know we're saints in the kingdom because we're born again of the blood of the Lamb. But I think we need to strive, not in the sense of laboring in a hard way to gain favor with God, but to do that which we were created to do in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. So to be a top saint, you appreciate what God's done, you take action as others watch, and you take criticism for your action and just let it slide off of you like the proverbial water off a duck's back. Amen?
Amen.
Next week, God willing, I want to talk to you about how top saints talk to God. I think you'll enjoy it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that we could be here today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask you to encourage us to do better. Lord, wherever we are, we could always do a little better. Lord, not as we labor foolishly, Lord, but as we labor in the kingdom and do that which you've called us to do. We love you, Lord. Thank you for that woman that you took in that day. And as you said about her, what she's done here right now will be told wherever the gospel is preached. And we told it again right here in this building. And we thank you for it. Watch over us as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Prepare us, Lord, who'll be involved with the Dudley Smith funeral. Again, I ask you presence with Ellie and the entire family. Thank you, precious Lord. We pray together in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here.